So today we're continuing our series called Disciple the Heart. And in this series, we're trying to look at, I think it's 10 or 11 different areas that we can just make commitments to God that will really make a difference in our lives so that we're not just going to church week after week and just hearing information, but there are choices that we can make that will really help us grow. Today we're going to be talking about learning and trying to kind of sit at Jesus' feet as disciples to learn and to grow. And we're going to talk about a specific type of learning, and that's when we get corrected. And that's really not the way I prefer to learn. But it can actually be a pretty good method of learning. So when I think of discipleship, I usually think of the Great Commission. In Matthew 28:19-20, it says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So part of the Great Commission is to tell people about Jesus, to tell them what he's like and, of course, what he's done for us. And I think in that, you know, we should tell people about how he loves them, like we sang about, and about how there's grace. And I think for people to understand that, you know, you can't get to heaven by obedience. You can't earn your way to heaven. That the way that we get to heaven is by putting our faith in Jesus, who gave his life for us on the cross. And it's completely by what he did for us on the cross that we go into heaven. It's not by our effort or our perfection or us being good enough. It's completely what Jesus did on the cross. And people need to understand that. They need to understand his grace. And so that's what we're supposed to do, is to tell people about Jesus. But part of that is that we would teach them to obey everything he's commanded us. That's part of what he said to do. So it's not just the gospel, but it's also, okay, now here's how you're supposed to follow Jesus. Here's what it looks like to live the life of a Christian. And so in this process of discipleship, there's an aspect of where I'm learning and growing, and God's teaching me stuff. Part of that is that other people should be talking to me, teaching me, instructing me, coaching me. And sometimes that's done in a way that I kind of like. I like listening to teachings, and I think that's good. I think of in Acts 2:42 where it talks about them being devoted to the apostles' teaching. Listening to someone who's speaking is a pretty easy way to learn, and it's good and it's healthy, and I enjoy that. I enjoy just going to the scripture and reading the Bible and trying to discover who God is and discover his ways through what it says there in scripture. Sometimes I enjoy memorization and just trying to take a little piece of truth and just really try to stick it in my head and meditate on it and think about it, maybe share it with others or apply it to my own life. And that's a way that I get taught. Another form of teaching is when someone corrects me. And in my experience, that's often the most effective form of teaching. When people have conflict, when there's discussion, when they're trying to work through something that's really hard, I think oftentimes that's when we really learn the most. So for example, I know that husbands are supposed to love their wives. And I've heard sermons on that, and I've walked away being like, oh yeah, that's really good. I should do that. And I know that scripture talks about that, and I've read some different passages, and I've memorized, you know, Ephesians 5:25 and Colossians 3:18 and 1 Peter 3:7 and these different verses that say, you know, husbands love your wives, similar things. And I've memorized those and I've thought about it. I've meditated on them and studied them out sometimes and looked at specific words. Even sometimes, even though I'm not bent this way very much, I'll, you know, look up the Greek and what did it mean quite there. And I study it out and I believe it and I try to follow it and I have it in my head. And that's one form of learning. That's one form of being taught. But when Kathleen says to me, hey, honey, you hurt my feelings when you did that thing there, then I'm going to learn this topic at a whole different level. Right? I'm going to really understand what it means to love my wife. She's going to help me learn that as we have discussion. And I feel like there's a lot of the Christian life that works that way. We learn information. We learn about different topics, but often it's not until someone helps us by correcting us that we really get it. It's a really great way of learning. Unfortunately, I hate that method of learning. You know, I don't like to get corrected, and I don't know that anybody does, but I'll give you an example. Probably about a year ago or so, I don't remember exactly when the new Walmart over here opened up, but I was with my teenagers, I think it's right before youth group, and we were going to get some stuff before youth group at Walmart, and so I was walking into Walmart with my teens, and as you're entering the building, on the left side is the entrance, and on the right side is the exit. And if you think about the flow within the building, that makes sense. That makes for good flow inside the building. But outside the building, it doesn't quite make sense because the parking lot is kind of off to the other side. And so when we park, we have to walk right in front of the exit as people are coming out. And so it doesn't work real well for the flow there, and then we should go in the left door. And so I was walking in with my teens, and of course, we walk by the big open exit door, and we can read intellectually. We can see, okay, well, here's the entrance and here's the exit. But we're walking in, and the teens head in through the exit because it's open and it's right there and it's more convenient. And I'm kind of walking behind them, and I tend to be a little bit more of a stickler on the rules sometimes, but on this particular occasion, I followed behind them, and there was a lady who was coming out. And she had to slow down a little bit for them because, you know, they're kind of goofing off and talking and not really paying attention and not staying on one side. And so as she walks by, she's kind of half under her breath, says something like, "This is the exit." And right away, I took offense. And my first thought was, I'm almost 50 years old. You know, I can read, I know, and you know, you want to come up with some defense, and I'm thinking, well, we really didn't slow you down that much. It's like, give me a little bit of a break and take it easy, you know, cool your jets a little bit. It's not that big of an offense. We didn't slow you down that much. Just chillax. And I'm just, it's like, and I didn't even want to go in this door. I'm just following them and I want to make these excuses and I want to attack her. And you know, it's like, oh, and you know, you didn't say that very nicely. You could have said it more nicely and you're ugly, you know. And I didn't really even think that, but can you appreciate just that? Ugh, you just kind of want to strike out at them. And the funny thing is, though, I have never walked through that door again since then. I decided to just shop somewhere else. No, I go through the proper door now. So I learned my lesson. Even though intellectually I knew what the right door was, when I was corrected, it's like, okay, I don't want that to happen again. I'm going to use the correct door from now on. But the funny thing is, it's like, that is such a small thing to be corrected on. And yet I took such great offense to it. And so I see the value of correction, but it's so stinking hard. I don't like that at all. And yet I'm trying to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus. And I see that sometimes it's really helpful to be corrected, but I don't like it when that happens. And so how can I be corrected? How can anyone help me out and kind of point me in the right direction if I get off track? If every time they correct me, I have this huge reaction against it. And then I think about just our society. I think about our level of brokenness and the level of input that we need. I think particularly about young people because I think when you're young, when you're in your early 20s, you're a new adult. You're an adult, but you're a baby adult, right? And so you feel like, well, I'm an adult now and you shouldn't have to correct me. And I can appreciate that. But still, it's like you have so much left to learn. And let me give you an example. So suppose someone came into the church, and let's say they're 21, 22 years old, and they say that they're a Christian. They say they've been following Jesus since they were 5 or 6 years old. And they are from a rough background, and they come into the church, and they're just rough, just all over the place. And they come into church drunk, and they talk about their exploits, his exploits with women. He hits on the women at church. He swears all the time. He drops the F-bomb in front of the children, the Sunday school children. He's just has a hard time. He's talking loudly to other people during the service and being disruptive. And he's wearing his pants down around his knees. And just just all these things. And we all kind of sit here and say, like, well, somebody needs to talk to him, right? And so somebody after church one day, let's say after 5 or 6 weeks, goes up to this guy and says, hey, you know, I've met you a couple times. Good to see you. I'm glad you've been coming, and I really appreciate having you here. Thank you so much. And this is no big deal, but I don't know if you have ever heard this before, but when we pray, it's really respectful for us to take off our hats. And so I noticed you had your hat, and I don't want to make a big deal. Just want to let you know. He goes, oh, yeah, whatever. And then he goes home, and he's just fuming mad. And he's like, oh, I can't believe the gall of that guy that he would correct me on that. And you know, what about him? And he eats too much. Or, you know, he shouldn't have corrected me in that way. He should have done it differently. Or he doesn't have any relationship with me to correct me in that way. And plus, he's ugly. And, you know, he comes up with all these defenses. And it's like, I'm not going to go back to that church. They're legalistic. And off he goes. And it's like, you need so much input. And you need so much help, so much coaching, so much mentoring that you should have received when you were growing up, but for whatever reason it's not clicking, or you didn't receive it. And you need people in your life. You need people who can talk to you. You need people who can correct you. They're not trying to be jerks. So I see that in people. I see this huge need to be taught and instructed, but they won't take it. And when someone gets corrected, they disconnect from the people in their life that love them and that could help them. So I see this in them, but I see this in me. And it really creates this broken situation. We're going to look at one verse today that we're really going to focus on, and I think it'll help us to get this concept. It's Proverbs 12:1. It says, whoever loves discipline is a form of correction, right? Whoever loves discipline or correction loves knowledge. It's a good thing to love to be corrected. It says, whoever hates correction is stupid. Okay, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Whoever hates correction is stupid. Now, I thought about setting this up with the whole story about Walmart and then saying, who of you likes it when that happens to you? You know, how many of you hate it when that happens? Let's have a show of hands. And we would all be like, oh, yeah. Except those of you who are smart enough to never raise your hand in church because you're like, somehow I'm going to get tricked into making a fool of myself. But I think most of us would feel that way, right? We hate being corrected. But this verse says, whoever hates correction is stupid. In our house, we don't use that word. We don't use the word stupid. In fact, sometimes the kids will say, hey, you know, one of the other kids, I heard him say the S word. I'm like, really? I'm like, I can't even hardly believe that. And they'll go on and on. I'm like, are you sure? And then it will occur to me. It's like, wait a minute, what word did they say? Stupid. Oh, okay, well, tell them not to say that, you know. It's the lesser of the S words. But this last week, they heard my message when I shared it at the airport location. And so, you know, on the drive home, they're like, Dad, you said stupid in church. I'm like, yeah, you know, I was quoting the verse. The Bible uses the word stupid. I'm like, yeah, I know. So can we say stupid now? I'm like, sure, as long as you're quoting that verse. So all week long, they've been saying, you know, whoever hates correction is stupid, because then they get to say the forbidden word. So I was thinking maybe we should make a memory madness mission of forbidden words. We could call it the stupid mission. And I think the kids would just learn it like that, you know. It's exciting stuff. I checked, since that's kind of a weird word to use, the New International Version uses it. The New King James uses it, the New American Standard, the English Standard Version, the Living Bible, the New Living Translation, the New English Translation, and the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And so all the major modern translations use this word, even though it's kind of a weird word to be in the Bible. And so I'm just going to go with it, because it's like, okay, well, it seems like God's trying to communicate something to us here, that when we hate correction, we're really being stupid. But we all hate correction. And I don't know that we're all stupid, so how does that work? Well, I think the thing we need to understand is that we hate correction because it makes us feel stupid, right? Remember my response to the woman who corrected me? My initial real life response was, I'm almost 50 years old. What am I thinking there? Well, I'm not a little kid. I'm not foolish. I'm not stupid. I don't need to be corrected. And so we don't like that feeling of looking stupid. But what we have to understand is when we don't take correction, what happens is we continue looking stupid for a long time. When we take correction, we feel stupid for a few minutes or maybe even a few days. When we don't take correction, we continue doing the thing that brought on the correction. We continue looking stupid for the long run. So yeah, we hate it, but we should hate it for the long term even more than we hate that actual event of being corrected. When I was a kid, a Cub Scout or a Boy Scout, I went to an event in Omaha near where I grew up, and Dr. Sanguinary was the guest speaker. I don't know if he's a real medical doctor, but he was the guest speaker, and he spoke to us scouts and had a message for us that I'm sure was really important for a bunch of young impressionable minds. And he's kind of a guy that would go on the TV and introduce horror movies, so he's kind of a local celebrity. And he spoke to us for about 30 minutes, and I don't remember what he said. The only thing I remember is that his pants were unzipped. And look at the guy. What kind of image is he trying to portray? He's trying to be frightening. He's trying to be scary. He's trying to be creepy and mean. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but it's really hard to look scary if your pants are unzipped. And so he's up there and is just looking just like this, and he's talking to the crowd, and I'm like in the second row, and it's like, your pants are unzipped. You know, this is ruining the whole Dr. Sanguinary image thing. It's all I could think about the whole time, and I just wish somebody would have said, Dr. Sanguinary, excuse me, your pants are unzipped, and he could have just turned around real quick, and he would have looked foolish doing that, right? But he looked more foolish standing up there with his pants unzipped for 30 minutes. And that's what we need to understand. It's good to be corrected because it makes us look better sooner. So even though it's really hard and we don't like it, I mean, you could even say we hate it, it's still really, really good. And we need that in our lives. So whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Whoever hates correction is stupid. Let's pray and then we'll look at some more ideas on how to have victory in this area. God, I see my own need for correction, and I want to be a disciple that follows you. I want to grow. I want to become more and more like you. I don't want to walk around with my pants unzipped. I don't want to walk around with major character flaws. I don't want to walk around offending people. And sometimes that means I need someone to step into my life and to correct me. I don't like that process, but I see my need for it. So I pray, God, that you would help me, help all of us to just be humble and to grow and learn when we're corrected. And oh man, this is so hard. It's hard for me to even have faith that we can grow in this because it's so challenging. So God, I pray that you would touch our hearts. God, help us to be sensitive to your spirit. God, help us to desire to grow and change more than to protect our prideful hearts. And so I pray for your blessing here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Whoever hates correction is stupid. So we want to think about how we can look smart in the long run by fixing the things that will make us look stupid if we don't correct them. So the first is to see correction as an opportunity to learn. We already talked about that a little bit with Dr. Sanguinary. Proverbs 9:9 says, instruct a wise man, he'll be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, he'll add to his learning. Again, remember my initial response to the woman in Walmart. I'm 50 years old. What am I thinking? I'm already wise. You shouldn't have to correct me. But what the Bible says, yeah, but instruct a wise man and he'll be even wiser. We need to see there's a benefit of being corrected. Instead of being like, I don't need to be corrected, we should be like, okay, well, I don't know. I feel like I'm in a pretty good spot, but I guess if I could be in a better spot, then bring it on. Teach me, instruct me. Proverbs 15:31 says, he who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. He who ignores discipline despises himself. Whoever heeds correction gains understanding. So in that one passage where it talks about rebuke and discipline and correction, and we see that as a good thing that is life-giving. It brings life to us when we heed correction. I want to show you guys a video clip. It's of a guy named Jim Marshall, and he's an old school football player, I think for the Vikings at the time of this clip. And he's actually a really good football player. He was good in and of his own right, but he's really famous for this one play. And so I want to show you that play.
Looking. Here we go. Stops, throws, completes it to Kilmer up at the 30-yard line. Kilmer driving for the first down, loses the football. It's picked up by Jim Marshall, who's running the wrong way. Marshall is running the wrong way, and he's running it into the end zone the wrong way. Thinks he scored a touchdown. He has scored a safety. His teammates were running along the far side of the field, Russ, trying to tell him, go back.
Okay. So if you're not familiar with football, let me explain a little bit. So one team has the ball, and somebody drops the ball. That makes it a live ball. Somebody from the other team picks it up, which is a great opportunity, and he thinks he's going to run it in for a touchdown, but he's running the wrong direction. That doesn't score a touchdown for the other team. It scores a safety. So the other team will get 2 points. Okay, so I don't know if you caught it. Right at the end there, the announcer said something about his teammates are running along the sideline trying to tell him to turn around. Okay, so imagine if he would have heard his teammates and realized what was happening. If he turned around, it would have really saved his name. It would have made him look a lot better. If he had turned around after 3 yards or 5 yards, you would just think, oh, he was just looking for an open spot to run the other direction, and we wouldn't have even thought twice about it. But if he had run for 15 or 20 yards, and then heard his teammates yelling, and then turned around, you would have been like, that was really funny, he was running the wrong way. But when he ran the whole way down and scored a safety for the other team, now he really looks foolish. And as he's running, he's kind of looking around, right? Just imagine what's going through his mind. He's like, he's a defensive guy. Defensive guys don't get to score, right? And so it's kind of it's certainly a very rare opportunity, but to get a fumble then run that far is pretty much a once-in-a-lifetime thing for a football player, maybe, you know, 3 or 4 times in a lifetime. And so he picks up the ball, and he's running, and he's looking around, and the other guys aren't chasing him very hard because they're like, what are you doing? You know, I guess I don't need to tackle you because you're going to go score for us, so that's cool. And so so they just kind of let him go, and so he's kind of looking around probably thinking, man, I'm fast today. I mean, those guys are running like they're wearing lead in their shoes or something. And I am just screaming down this field. My whole life, people are going to remember this play. And even though he had a good, successful NFL career, there's one play that he's remembered for. It's this one. And if he could have taken correction, I don't know if he could hear him or not, but if he could have taken that correction, that would have saved him from looking like a fool. But instead, he went the whole way, scored for the other team, and today, if you go home and you Google dumbest moments in sports history, he's number one. At least when I did. I'm sure different sites have different things, but he's certainly going to be in the top 10. Still, and this is an old video, right? Oh, man, he thought he was doing great. And actually, he made a fool of himself. Every interview he has from that day on, that's what's going to be brought up. They're not going to talk about, oh, what a great player you were, what a great career you had. They're going to say, oh, remember that one time you ran the wrong direction? It's like, oh, if he could have just heard correction and taken correction, that would have saved him from looking so foolish. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Whoever hates correction is stupid. And we see that with him, right? That he looks stupid because he didn't get correction or didn't receive correction. And, you know, it's just a mistake. It's just a football game. But in life, it's like, oh, man, when we make mistakes like that in life, we can really look like fools for a long time. Another thing that I think is helpful in receiving correction is to realize that the person correcting you is under authority. I think that's really helpful. Imagine you're working at some kind of fast food or something, and you have a flat tire, and you're late for work, you're 20 minutes late, and you walk in, they're in the middle of a rush, they're completely slammed, and you jump in, you try to help the best that you can, but at break time, your shift manager comes up to you and says, hey, you came in 20 minutes late, and you're like, oh, I'm really sorry, I had a flat tire. They're like, yeah, I know that, but you can't come in 20 minutes late, don't let this happen again. And you're like, are you serious? I've been working here for like 5 years, and I've never been late before. Like, I'm just saying, you know, don't talk back. I'm just saying, don't let this happen again. And you're thinking, I think you were late three times last week. And you know, it's just easy to attack them or well, you know, you shouldn't bring this to me right now. You should bring it to me later. And we have all these excuses and stuff. And that's really hard. But one thing that helps is if we realize they're under authority. You know, like if they say, you know, I hate to even bring this to you. I know you're always on time, but the boss wanted me to say something. Or this is company policy that I have to say something. If there's a higher authority that they're following, that helps a little, right? That's a little bit more palatable. This happens all the time in the military because there's such a structure of authority. It's like the person above you has to say something to you because they have to answer to their supervisor. It doesn't make it easy, but it helps. In our Christian family, one thing that helps is if we realize that we're all under authority, our Heavenly Father, our dad, and our dad in heaven sometimes asks us to do things. Sometimes they're hard. When someone comes and corrects you, it might be they really feel like God wanted them to say something to you. Doesn't make it easy, but it helps a little bit. Helps a little bit. In 2 Samuel, there's a story of where King David was being basically chased out of town. His son Absalom was trying to overthrow him, trying to take over the kingdom. And so he was fleeing for his life along with his men, his military leaders and things. And they're going down this road, and alongside the road evidently is a hill, and there's this guy named Shimei. And Shimei is walking alongside the army as David is fleeing. And Shimei calls out to David and throws curses at him. And he says, oh, David, you know, this is God punishing you. And you deserve this. And he starts throwing rocks at him, too. And so he's cursing at him and throwing rocks. And he's saying, you know, this is all because of the way that you treated the house of Saul. You know, you're such a loser. And he's throwing them at David and at his men. And they're going along. And he's following along doing this. How frustrating. And David, in this account, does really well. Later on in his life, we find out this was actually pretty upsetting to him. I imagine he's thinking the same things that we would. He's probably thinking, Shimei, who are you? I'm the king. I'm the Lord's anointed. Who are you to do this to me? And do you realize that I was anointed? I was chosen by God? That God wanted a man after his own heart and he chose me? And yet you're accusing me of these things? Do you understand? You're accusing me of being so cruel to the house of Saul. What are you talking about? Jonathan was my best friend. Saul's son, Jonathan. And I've specifically tried to bless the house of Saul because of him. And you're saying that God's doing something. What gives you the right to throw rocks at us? What in the world? That's not really the best way to reprove somebody. And so here's what happens in 2 Samuel 16:9. It says, Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, to David, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over there and cut off his head. It'd be kind of fun to live back then, wouldn't it? It'd be like when someone cuts you off in traffic. Do you see what he did? Should I pull out the flamethrower? But that's not David's response. David says, what do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? If he's cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this? So I'm sure he was feeling all those things that we would feel, but he realizes maybe God told him to do this. Why should I have his head cut off? Maybe he's just a messenger of God. Wow, what a gracious response. What a good way to look at that. When someone corrects us, do we ever think, maybe God told him to do this? Maybe God wants me to grow in this? Or do we just want to go and cut off their head? Several years ago, some of our kids were playing in the backyard. We had a fiesta, some kind of church event. And a bunch of kids were back there playing. And one little kid took a branch from a tree and started hitting other little kids with the branch. It probably wasn't very big because he was real little. And he started hitting other kids with the branch. And one of our kids went and took the branch away from the kid, which made the kid very upset, and then came and told me. Now, that little kid's mom was really upset that the branch had been taken away from her kid and was like, well, he should have come and told me. But those situations are hard, right? It's like, how do you know what to do? It's not like I'd ever taught my kids, you know, hey, if you ever see anyone hitting anyone else with a branch, and here's what you should do. And And so I look, it's like, you did the thing you thought your dad would want you to do. It wasn't well received, but you tried to honor us. And that was the right thing, and that's good. Now, sometimes in our family, the kids correct each other and stuff, and we're right there, and we're like, well, don't tell them not to sing in the kitchen. We're right here. You know, if you want to correct kids, have your own kids. You know, let us be the parents. But what's important to see there is that what's a blessing to me, what I want, is if they try to figure out what I want, and they follow that. And we need to understand, when someone corrects us, we need to grant that they're just trying to follow God. I mean, you know, some people are just jerks, or I don't know a nice way to put that. You know, some people just have personality problems and stuff. Not everybody is that way, but most people are, you know, when they're Christians and they're following God, they're good-hearted. When they come and they talk to you, they didn't want to talk to you. They felt like God asked them to talk to you. And so if someone approaches you on something, you need to be like, wow, I need to take this really seriously. So, again, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Whoever hates correction is stupid. If we can believe that the best thing for us is to follow correction, that'll help us accept the correction and not to look stupid in the long run. If we can believe that God is actually trying to teach us something, or that at least that person thinks that they're under authority, then that also helps us accept correction. I want to look at just some real quickly, some different ways that we can think that I think will help us accept correction. So first of all, just with all your strength and energy, listen. When someone corrects you, the natural response is to make excuses, to explain yourself. With all your power and energy, try to just listen. You don't need to explain yourself. Just listen. Do everything that you can to hear what they have to say. Another thing you want to do is you want to make counter-accusations. And that's you're saying I wasn't on time? Well, you weren't on time yesterday. We want to attack. It's not a competition, right? It's not, well, let's figure out which of us is worse. No, they're trying to correct you. And it's an opportunity for you to grow. It doesn't have anything to do with them. Don't make counter-accusations. If you need to correct them on something, do it separately at a different time. When you've thought about it and prayed about it, hopefully like they have. And so it's just real natural to want to do that. And then give them some grace if they don't do it exactly right. Because when we get offended, instead of taking the input, what we want to do is like, well, you didn't say that just right. Or you shared a verse with me that you took a little bit out of context. Or, you know, you did it a little bit too publicly. Or you did it too close to my birthday or too close to Christmas. Or late at night when I was angry or whatever. Late at night when I was angry. I'm not angry late at night. When I was tired would have been a better word there. Give people some grace. Proverbs 25:12 says, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover to him who listens. Be a listener. Apply what you can from the input. When someone gives you input, there's a pretty good chance you're not going to like it and you're not going to agree with it. You're going to think they're wrong. That's just the way that we are. Even when I'm walking through the sign that says exit, I'm going through the wrong way, I still want to defend myself even though I know I'm wrong. It's just not easy to take input. So take the input and go back and just chew on it. Go before God. God, what can I learn from this? Search the scripture. How can I grow in this area? Maybe even ask other people in your life, godly people, not just people who will side with you, but people who will speak hard truth into your life. Hey, somebody brought this up to me. Do you see the same problem in my life? Guard your heart. Proverbs 27:5 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. When someone gives you input, be hard on yourself and easy on them. Do everything that you can to grow and to change, and go easy on them. Because what's natural is for us to get input from someone and then say, I don't ever want to have anything to do with you again. We cut them off from our lives. Be hard on yourself and easy on them. Now, I'm not talking about an abusive situation or something where it's, you know, just roll over and take all the abuse or whatever. If you're in a situation like that, that's a unique situation that needs unique advice, unique counsel. I'm talking about just generally that feeling we have. Someone said something to me, someone corrected me, and now I'm going to stiff arm them. Do everything that you can. Be hard on yourself and go easy on them. Place yourself in relationships and solicit input. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a person sharpens his friend. We need each other in our lives. Make an effort to be in relationships where we can really help one another. Think about the military guys. Sometimes they talk about, how do they word it? Kind of, I've got your back. And sometimes that's a really good thing, right? You want to be in a relationship where someone has your back. Sometimes they kind of use it more like, hey, if you do something really foolish, I'm going to help you cover it up. I'm going to lie for you. I'm going to try to defend you. And so sometimes it's not used well. But in Christian circles, for a deep relationship, I've got your back should mean something more like, I'm going to do everything I can to help you become the man of God or the woman of God that you want to be. I've got your back. And I want you to do everything that you can to help me become the man of God that I want to be. Work hard to get relationships like that. That's why being in the church body is so important, to develop relationships where people know you. And that's why even like small groups are so important, not because you learn so much at small group, but because you're in close relationship where people really get to know you. And where sometimes these conversations can happen that even though we hate them, they're good. Because they bring restoration in relationships and they bring growth in your own life. So whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Whoever hates correction is stupid. So if we follow these principles, they'll help us to be able to accept correction and not to look foolish in the long run. But let me give you some ideas just on when you give someone else input, some ways that you can do that that makes it just a little more palatable. It's still not easy. It's not like you can give someone input in such a perfect way that they're, oh, that's great. That's so helpful. I love that. It's always hard, even in small things like walking through the wrong door. So, first of all, just being in relationship helps. If you're in a close relationship with someone, I think it gives you a little bit more leeway to give input because they know that you care about them. Sometimes you have to give input with someone that you're not in a very good, deep relationship with, and it's still necessary, but generally just really try to focus more on those people that you have relationship with. Do it privately whenever possible and appropriate. No one likes to be called out in front of others. We would rather be talked to privately. Sometimes that's not possible. Sometimes that's not appropriate. You know, sometimes somebody will share something at Fiesta that's kind of doctrinally wrong. And as a pastor, it's like, okay, how do I do that? Because this is public. And it's like, I need to correct the false teaching, but I don't want to hurt their feelings. You know, sometimes people need to be corrected publicly. Paul rebuked Peter publicly, and it was totally appropriate because the impression that he was leaving on people was something that was impacting the way people thought about God, and it needed to be corrected not just with Peter but with everyone. Don't treat gray areas as black and white. Romans 14:1 talks about disputable matters. Some matters are disputable. We just heard from someone recently who went and they were starting to go to a new church because they had moved to a new town. And they were drinking a soft drink in front of someone and kind of got the, oh, you're drinking a soda and you call yourself a Christian? You know, it's like, okay, that's just ugly. You know, you can have your opinions about things, but give people a little bit of freedom to be individuals. And there are so many different things that, you know, I don't know, just everything. Not everything, but tattoos and beards and hair length and schooling options and places that we work and just all kinds of different things we can have different thoughts on. Politics, give people some space. For sure, correct them in sin, but there's a lot of room in those areas that there's a little bit of leeway, the disputable matters. Follow biblical models. There's a lot of instruction on this in the scripture. Matthew 18:15 is probably the most famous one. It talks about correcting someone privately if they sin against you, specifically related to sin. If they don't listen to you, you'd bring back some others, so you have some witnesses. If they don't listen to that, you'd bring back some, or you would take them before the church. And if they don't listen to that, well, you just wouldn't have anything to do with them because that's how important unity is in the church. But that's kind of an extreme thing. Luke 17:3 talks about if someone sins against you, it's like they sin, you bring it up to them, you rebuke them, and they repent, they say sorry, and then you forgive them, and then you just keep repeating that process. That's a relationship. That's marriage. That's a friendship, right? There are offenses, and you bring it up, and you work through it, and then there's healing. It's just like repentance, like we looked at, I think, the second week or so. Repentance brings restoration. It puts us back in a healthy spot. Same thing with working through issues in our relationships. 2 Corinthians 2:5 has another example of this. It talks about correcting someone. You accept their response if they're repentant. You forgive them, and then you comfort them so that they won't be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So these are just a few passages that talk about correcting people. And there will be some more materials that we'll have at the end of the message. I really encourage you to study this out and to think about it more, because it's such an important part of just life. Relationships are so important to us, but we must get down this process or we won't be able to keep good, healthy, deep, meaningful relationships. The sooner you correct somebody, the less of a big deal it would be. Earlier in the message, I talked about the guy who came to church, and he's like 21 years old, and he's drinking and yada, 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 right? So I thought about saying he drinks like a sailor, and then I thought, well, that might be offensive to some people. But suppose I had said that, and you're sitting there like, oh, man, I wish you wouldn't have said that. My dad was in the Navy, and he served 25 years, and he never drank a drop, and that expression was always offensive to him, and it's taken a group of people who are trying to lay down their lives for other people who are good-hearted, and it's stereotyping them and making them sound like a bunch of drunks. And as you're listening, that's what you're thinking. At the end of the service, you come up to me and you say, hey, Steve, you said this. I know you didn't mean anything by it, but here's my situation. And I would hopefully be like, oh, wow, you're right. Yeah, I didn't even think about that. I shouldn't use that expression again. I'll try not to. Sorry about that. You forgive me. So, yeah, I forgive you. We move on. It's all done. 3 hours later, though, let's say instead of talking to me after church, 3 hours later, you call me up and you're like, hey, Steve, you said this, and this is how I felt about it. It's just a little bit harder for me to accept, because it's like 3 hours. You've been mulling over this for 3 hours. It's just a little bit harder. Let's say instead of 3 hours later, you call me up 3 weeks later. Now it's a lot harder, because I know that you've been hurt by me, and that hurt has continued for 3 weeks. There's been a wedge in our relationship I didn't even know about. And it took you 3 weeks to call me, so it makes it into a bigger deal. Suppose 3 years later, you call me up. You're like, Steve, this thing happened. And I'll be like, I have no idea what you're talking about. I'm really sorry for whatever I did, you know. But that makes it a bigger deal, because now it's for 3 years you've been offended. And I guess you felt I was so unapproachable that you couldn't talk to me. It's like, really? And so the sooner you can talk to someone, the better. Now, I understand that there's a process there. You're kind of trying to weigh out. Sometimes it's like, okay, I'm a little offended, but not too offended. Maybe I should overlook this. Maybe I should talk to him. I'm not sure what to do. There's a process that you go through, and that's good. That's healthy. That's right. But that process needs to be really short. The longer it goes, the bigger a deal that you make it. One more thought. Just the golden rule. Do to others what you would have them do to you. You're trying to figure out, should I talk to somebody or shouldn't I? If you were in their shoes, would you want someone to talk to you? So it's Dr. Sanguinary. If I was in his shoes, I would want somebody to point it out. If I had a major character flaw that everybody sees but I don't quite get, I would want someone to point it out. You know, if I say that I don't floss and someone points out that I should be flossing, I'm like, I don't really want you to point that out. You know? So, you know, there's times when it's appropriate and times when it's not. And that's a guiding principle for that. One time I was in a meeting, and it was about 20 men, leaders from our church and some visiting pastors and stuff. There's a guy named Mark Darling there, and Mark Darling is kind of a well-known speaker in our group of churches. And Mark was leaning back on his chair. I don't mind that at all. It's a folding chair, and I lean back on my chair all the time. No big deal. But he's leaning back on his chair, and I look over, and I could see the leg was disconnecting from the body of the chair, from the place that it should be connected. And I'm like, man, that chair is going to give way. And I'm watching him. I'm like, should I say something? And it was, the meeting was just, you know, it's a small little circle of 20 people, and it's like, I don't think I can do it very discreetly. But I need to do it because if I was in his shoes, I would want somebody to say something to me. And so I walked over. I'm like, hey, Mark, you might not want to lean back because your chair's about ready to collapse. So, of course, right away, he puts his chair down. But everybody's watching this. They see me go up and say something to him. And they see him put his chair down. It looks like I just reproved him for leaning back on his chair. But I'm trying to put myself in his shoes. It's like, well, which is better? Well, I would rather have that happen than for me to fall over and everybody laughs and they talk about it forever. And so you're trying to weigh that out and just figure out what's best. Of course, in hindsight, I wish I just videotaped him. But we didn't have that technology at the time, and you just don't think of those things at the right time anyway. So, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Whoever hates correction is stupid. We don't want to look stupid. We want to look smart. The best way to do that is to accept correction so that we don't look foolish over the long run. So just practically, one thing I would encourage you, I don't remember how I worded it on your handout, but is there someone in your life that is close enough to you that you could take input from them? And you could just think about that or maybe write a name down on your sheet. And if there's no one like that, then I would challenge you in that. Boy, you need to pursue some deeper relationships. We need people in our lives who can help iron sharpen, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You know, we need people in our lives to help us. And set your heart to take input the next time you're corrected. 3 days, week from now, 2 weeks from now, someone's going to say something. I mean, right now you might be thinking, what are you talking about? This never happens. Someone's going to say something, and you're going to feel kind of a rage up inside you, and you're going to want to attack them, and then you're going to realize, oh, that's because they just corrected me. And I want you to just think about that ahead of time so that you're ready to just not make excuses, not attack them, not get all upset about how they didn't do it just right. Make up your mind ahead of time. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to listen. I'm going to learn what I can. And then the last point, just invite someone to give you input. And this is just, if you really want to grow, you're like, man, I'm just really serious about being a disciple of Jesus, then invite people to give you input. And I don't know if that means anything from me up here, but I invite you guys to give me input. I am going to hate it, and I might hate you afterwards. And, you know, it's a tough process, but it's helpful. And I want to grow. And I, if I'm doing something really foolish or if I'm offending people all over the place, I need to know that. If I've offended you, I need to know that. We need to be able to work through stuff. So, again, we have another handout. Somebody could work on passing that big fat handout out, then again, I just encourage you to study this out some on your own and to think about it because it's such an important area. I think it's so key to growth. I can learn all I want about relationships and you know what the Bible says to do here and there, but there's something about just actually being in relationship, talking to someone, being corrected. It strikes me in just a completely different way. If my wife says, you hurt me, man, I'm going to learn some new lessons right then. It's so helpful. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time here today. And God, I thank you that we can learn and grow. And your heart would be that we would grow and grow and grow and become more and more like Jesus. And that's, boy, it's just hard to even think about. It's hard to even say. But your desire is that we would just really be different people. And I want to be an old man who is really changed, really different. It's a strong disciple of you who's been trained by life, been trained by your word, has been trained by other people. God, I pray that you would do that work in my life and each one of us. God, help us to humble ourselves, to receive input, to invite input. God, to love each other, to think the best about one another. Help us to figure out that balance of when do we say something and when don't we, and God, we don't want to be just, nitpicking each other all the time. But that's hard. It's hard to figure all that out. God, give us wisdom into that. And so we just thank you for this time. Pray you just be honored in these last couple songs here. In Jesus' name.